I greet everyone in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I thank God for the opportunity to be here. Amen.
Amen.
And I also thank the leadership of Sovereign Grace for inviting me here. And also thank Pastor Bembe in particular. Amen. Without any waste of time, we are celebrating the grace of God.
Amen.
We are thanking God for His grace. We are thanking God for His love. We are thanking God that we were not worthy to be part of His kingdom, yet He called us into His kingdom.
Amen.
And we have that grace with us today. Now, I was asked to prepare a message, and Pastor Bembe told me that it is Thanksgiving, and I wondered for a long time what I should preach about, and finally the Lord was gracious enough to allow me to preach about what I'm going to speak about today. The title of the message is The Joy of Being Chosen to Serve. Amen.
Amen.
The joy of being chosen to serve. Now, the other thing I thank God for is that the introduction for the message has been done. Amen. And it was done by the pastor of this church when he gave a background of the hardships, the challenges that this church faced. And we thank God for that, because that shows us that we are graced by God. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you read Job chapter 5, verse 7, it says, man is born unto trouble. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Man is born unto trouble. Meaning, whether you are saved or not saved, you will face challenges. You will face problems. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, if today we are going to just do an exposition of 1 Peter chapter 4 from verse 12 till verse 19. And I will like Brother Cello to pray to read for us from verse 12 till verse 19.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as to share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's just bless the reading of the word. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life unto us. Father, you have chosen to wash us by your word. And we thank you, Father God, for the opportunity to be here and listen to your word. We just pray that may you enlighten our understanding. May you speak to us, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. May you use your word to build us up, Father. May you use your word to encourage us. May you use your word, if necessary, to rebuke us and correct us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Normally, I would take weeks going from verse to verse to verse to verse, but today I will try to go through verse 12 till 19. Amen.
Amen.
Now, verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, Apostle Peter continues with the theme of persecution and martyrdom. So if you look at the book of Peter, he's continuing from what he was saying. Now, for some of us, it might seem strange that the very people who are bringing so much blessing to their fellow men should be despised and tortured and be put to death. It may seem strange that we as Christians, preaching to the lost the gospel of God, we can be hated and despised by those whom we are taking the message to. But the Bible says we must not see, it must not seem strange to us. But we are told that Christians, it's not an unusual thing that those things happen to us. It is not an exception, but it is a norm. There are those who went before us and they have faced the same. The Bible is littered with the testimonies of men and women who God has done great things through. But if you look at their lives, they faced challenges. They faced, you know, hatred from those who they were taking the gospel to. Now, mankind that we are supposed to preach the word of Jesus to is depraved by sin and at enmity with God. Man is an enemy of God, and he automatically reacts and naturally reacts against the preaching of the word. That is how it has always been. They naturally oppose and persecute God's messengers. It doesn't start with us, nor will it end with us. We must not look at it as a strange thing. It must be in our understanding that this is how God has proposed things to be. This is a natural reaction from non-Christians towards Christians. All over the course of history, from the world began, this has always happened. This kind of treatment does not start with us, and it won't end with us. Those men of God suffered. When one reads the scriptures, we find, you know, stories of men and women who God used. And I usually say, God never uses anyone whom he has not given a testimony. We all came here and we testified of the goodness of God, because we have gone through hardships. We have gone through difficult times. And when you now look at what God has done for you, you are able to give God praise. You are able to sing for God. You are able to say, God, thank you. At the time when those things were happening, it looked like you had no other way. It looked like it was the end. It looked like probably you thought, God has forsaken me. But today you are saying, God, thank you, for I have seen you. You know, when you read Hebrews 11, it summarizes the lives and the testimonies of these men and women. It tells us, especially in Hebrews 35, going down to 38, it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. These were people that the Bible tells us that they were not, this world was not worthy of. But you can see the treatment, that it was not the treatment of royalty. These men and women having the good news, the gospel, preached it with long suffering, preached it under trial and persecution. Now we must not see it as a strange thing. When you read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. It is not a thing that starts with us. Whatever we are going through, whatever we will go through, it is common to men. It has happened before to somebody. Now, as Christians, we have a great cloud of witnesses. And each of those men and women, they are there because God has given them a testimony. We read their testimonies in the Bible and we are encouraged. If you look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were thrown into the fire. It may seem like a small thing to us today, but to them it was a real thing. They were going to face death, but God, through His mercy and grace, saved them. We read about them and we are encouraged. If you read like a man of like Daniel, if you read the story of Job, you know I can go on and go on. And the scripture says we must not think of it as a strange thing. When we undergo trials, when we undergo persecution, when we undergo whatever this church has gone through, this is an indication that this church is a church of God. This church is doing what God wants it to do. You see, if this church was a church not used by God, it would be a church that appeals to human, you know, desires, to human appetites. But because it doesn't appeal to those things, they see this church as a strange thing, as something to be rooted out, as something to be done away with. But exactly, that is how God, you know, builds His kingdom. You know, one man said the gospel of God is transported in the chariot of weeping. The chariot that carries the gospel of God is hardship. It's persecution, it's trials. And we thank God today that He has chosen you to be part of this great church. This is not a small thing, to be part of a local church that speaks the word of God with fear and trembling. A church that puts God forward. A church that doesn't play but prays. This is a blessing in your life. And you must thank God from today and forevermore for His grace, for allowing you to be part of His work. Now, the other thing we must notice is that the situation we are facing are fiery trials. When you look at 1 Peter 12, it says, there are fiery trials. Now, fiery, it has to do with fire. They are meant to purge us. They are meant to you know, God uses the wicked for the purpose of purging the righteous. We too are sinners. Amen. We are sinners. Even though we are serving God. We are serving God by grace. We are not serving because of anything in us. Everything that God is doing through us is because of Christ's imputation. That the righteousness of Christ has been imputed in us. I am not necessarily righteous by myself. I too, I am a sinner. Now, God uses trials. He uses hardship so that He can purge me, so that He can cleanse me. Now, when you read 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trials of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As gold is refined by fire, God refines us through trials, through difficulties, especially in doing His work. I'm speaking in the context of this church and the work it's doing. God purges us. He uses problems to cleanse us. As much as gold is refined by fire, God refines us through fiery trials. James says in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The suffering is a fiery trial that will separate the pure metal from the dross. The only way to cleanse gold is to use fire. And not only fire, but a fiery fire. A fire that burns into, you know, hot and high degrees. That cleanses the gold. Impurities begin to show. Even us, when we are in the trials, when we are facing what we are facing in the service of God, when it is difficult, when tents are being, you know, stolen, sites are being stolen, things are banned, you are confronted each and every day, you know, with people who hate God and hate the work of God, and yet you are supposed to tell them of the love of Jesus Christ. It's a fiery trial. Certain things start coming out in us. We start noticing that we have been cleansed. And this cleansing happens in two ways. It can happen corporately, like as in the church setting, or it can happen as an individual. When we go through problems, as an individual, you start seeing the kind of person you are. You start seeing the kind of faith you have. Corporately, there are people amongst us who walk with us, speaks like us, you know, but they are not the children of God. These are the tares amongst the wheat. And sometimes God, for the purpose of advancing His kingdom, He purges these people. He makes us go through certain things that He knows that the tares will not want to go through. Almost every precious thing, everything of value, the higher the value, the more the test. Everything of value has what we call a counterfeit. What is a counterfeit? A counterfeit is an exact imitation of something valuable with the intention to deceive or defraud. Amen. Counterfeits are an exact imitation, and their whole purpose is to deceive. There is counterfeit man. There are counterfeit clothes. There are counterfeit. Almost everything has a counterfeit of some sort. Now, unfortunately, there's a counterfeit faith, and there's a counterfeit Christianity. And the only way God can divide the tares and the wheat is through vigorous testing. There is counterfeit diamonds, and there are counterfeit gold. There is counterfeit gold. Now, it is not always easy to tell the original from the counterfeit. Amen.
Amen.
If you are going to make a fake banknote, like a 10 rand, 20 rand, 200 rand, it must look exactly like the real one. If the 20 rand, the color must be the same. The graphics, you know, must be the same. The writings, the fonts must be the same. The touch, it must be the same. Or close to the real one. Now, even in our faith, God wants us to know what kind of faith you have. I believe I'm saved. You believe you are saved. But God does not want you to rely only on that kind of belief. You know, the self-profession of saying, I'm just saved. But He lets you go through certain things that will prove and try your faith. So that you may see yourself. God knows everything. So He's not testing us for His purpose. So that He can see how we are. No, He knows how we are. But we don't know. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We don't know how we are. So God tests us so that we can see the kind of faith we have. So that we can see if our faith is saving faith or if it's counterfeit faith. Now, the only way of knowing a counterfeit is putting it through the same test that you would put a real faith. A fake gold will not stand what real gold will stand. The test, it will fail somehow. Anything of faith, now faith is valuable than anything else we have. Our faith in Jesus Christ is valuable. And why now would we want it not to be tested? The car I drive, I take comfort in knowing that it has been tested somehow before they've given it to me. That they didn't just assemble this thing and sell it to me and say, drive. But they have tested it to check if the safety features in that car are okay. I find comfort in the bed that I'm sleeping on, that it has been tested. You get what I'm saying? Now the same with our faith. God tests our faith. And he uses the fiery trials to test our faith. It must be something that we rejoice on. That is why the counterfeit will only fail. It won't pass the test. People who walked with us, yet who were not of us, when the problems came, they couldn't stand. A counterfeit will not pass the test. Only the original, only the true one will pass the test. Even in Christianity it's the same. Even in the work of God is the same. God will always purge his children. He'll always purge his church. And I know it's painful for us as, you know, pastors, as congregants. It's a painful thing. When people turn, you know, you thought they were working with us. We thought we were going somewhere. And they turn. And they no longer work with us. It's a painful thing. But God uses trials to separate the chaff from the wheat. Now, problems, difficulty, trials do not destroy true faith. The intention of problems, trials, difficulties is not to destroy your faith, but it is to strengthen it. It is to purify us. When we go through trials, we are dependent on God. If we are true Christians, there's nowhere else to go but to kneel and say, Father, if you don't come, if you don't help us, we are done. When we go through difficulties, you know, I've noticed in my own life, when things are becoming fine and nice, I relax. And the more I relax, the more I forget. I forget the walk, you know, of Christianity. I start, you know, compromising there and there. But when I'm faced with difficulty, I go to God. And I rely on him like a baby would rely on his or her mother or her father. It's not to destroy you. God is not destroying this church. He's building this church. God is not destroying your faith. He's building your faith. God is not destroying sovereign grace. He is advancing it. He is setting it apart from all these other churches. They are false churches. They are fake churches. Counterfeit. How do you know the real one from the false one? In counterfeit will not pass the test. It will not succeed. It will fail when the test is applied. This church is proceeding. It's going forward. It's growing from strength to strength. Not because of any one's ability, but because God is busy building his church. And we are graced to be part of that process. Amen.
Amen.
1 Peter 1, 4, verse 13 till 14, it says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Happy are you, for the Spirit rests upon you. So I have paraphrased the 1 Peter 4, verse 13 and 14. The points I want to focus on is that the Bible tells us to rejoice. It's a strange thing. The world does not function like that. The world says if you face things, have the mentality of victimhood. Play the victim. But the scripture tells us that we must not play victims when we face difficulty, when we face problems, when we face trials, because we know that they are there to purge us. We must not develop a victim mentality, action mentality. But we must be those of be have a heart that is able to rejoice in what we are going through. To rejoice, to be happy, to celebrate and say, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for choosing us to suffer for Christ. This shows us that your spirit rests upon us. You see, we are not surviving troubles or going through or overcoming troubles because we are strong or we are smart or we can outmaneuver. No, we overcome because the Spirit of God rests upon us. Our resilience does not come from our innate abilities, but our resilience comes from the Spirit of God. God is at work. God is at work. But we need to rejoice. That's the attitude that we must have. An attitude of rejoicing. I liked it when the pastor said, when he spoke of problem and he says, let's thank God. That's the attitude we need to have. That is Christianity. To say, God, thank you. Paul says, I have learned. You see, to live with much. And I have learned to live with little. But in all these things, I have learned to be content. Why does he repeat learn? We are not born with the ability to live with little. We all want things. We are not born with the ability to be abased. But it's something that we learn. And if we learn it, it means God must teach it to us. And how does God teach it to us? He puts us through certain situations that we will see him when we apply his word, when we read his word, when we take comfort in his word, you know, telling us that do not think it's strange when such thing happens to you. Do not think it's strange. Do not retaliate. You know, preach the word. Love them. Even though they are persecuting you. We need to have that kind of an attitude. Paul was able to preach to those who were chained to him. The worst thing you could have been or that could happen to you if you were a sinner was to be chained to Apostle Paul. Amen. Because the man who preached to you, he would not let you live without knowing the gospel. That's the attitude we need to have. He did not look at the circumstances and say, I'm in prison, other pastors are enjoying, God, you have forsaken me. No, he rejoiced. Rejoice. Rejoice when you go through problems. Be part of what God is doing. Thank God for being part of a church like this. I thank God for being part of a church like this. Amen.
Amen.
I thank God for allowing me to share in what he's doing through this church and in this church. When we grow in the Lord and understand his word, our attitude will change. There is no honor in suffering. I'm not glorifying suffering when I'm here. I'm not telling you that suffering is good. Suffering, that's not what I'm doing. There is no honor in suffering. Amen.
Amen.
There's no honor in suffering. What I'm talking about here is that we must rejoice, not because we are suffering, but we must rejoice because we are suffering for Christ. That's what we are rejoicing for suffering for Christ. There's no honor in suffering. We are not glorifying suffering. But we are rejoicing because we are suffering because, you see, of who we believe in. We are suffering because of Jesus Christ. If it was not for Jesus Christ, probably when they stole the tent the first time, the church would be closed. But it would be up to us That if it's up to God, he says, go back, preach my word. You go back, you preach his word, you find suffering. You go, you cry to him, he says, it's fine, come here, let me comfort you. And he says, go back, preach my word. And that would happen over and over and over and over and over and over again. Till we die, or till Jesus Christ comes back. We must call ourselves. We were charged by God. And this is not Pastor Bembe's work, it's our work. We are called, all of us, to serve God. It's not a one-man show. Amen. You have a part in what God is doing. Now you need to rejoice with him. You need to rejoice with your leadership. You need to rejoice with everyone. And you need to say, I have an attitude of rejoicing. Pastor, they have stolen the side. What do you want us to do now? How can we help, you know, make this situation better so that we can preach to the people of Oliver? Because God has charged us. Those who are not of us, they will leave so that they can show that they were not of us. Yes, we cry humanly because, you know, we are human beings. We cry, we get disappointed, we get discouraged. But we thank God, for this is his work. And this is his church, and he's purging his church. And you who have remained, may the Lord continue strengthening you. May you not see it as a strange thing. If God has chosen us to share more fully in the experience of Christ, even to the extent of death, we ought to all the more rejoice because of his evidenced favor. When God allows you to suffer for Jesus, it's an evidence of his favor. There are many people who would say, I am favored by God. And you say, how do you know? They will show you things. They will show you the works of men. They will show you the cars they drive, the houses they live in, the sizes of their bank accounts, the holidays they went to, you know, all their friends all over the world. But a man and a woman who has been favored by God truly, when you say, how do you know that God has favored you? He will show you the stripes that he suffered for Jesus Christ. He will show you the hardships that he suffered for Christ. No man just suffers for anyone. No man. We are too selfish as human beings to suffer for nobody. But if God has graced us to suffer for him, he will allow us to go through those trials, those tests. When you read Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it tells us that the apostles were sitting before the Sanhedrin and they were being told that do not preach in the name of Jesus Christ ever again. And the Bible says after they were beaten, they wanted to kill them. And Gamaliel reasoned and said, no, don't kill them. You cannot stop the work of God. If this man are lying, whatever they are preaching about will finish in a few months or few years. And he gave them examples of people who came before and they tried to start something and it went on for a while and died. But he said, you cannot fight against God. So they beat them. I am a man. Apostles were men. Every man here, I don't know about women, probably is the same also for you. To be beaten by another man, like a child, is the most embarrassing thing that can ever happen. You see, if you are beaten in a fight, you pulling punches, trying, it's fine, it's understandable. But if somebody says, they tie you there and they beat you like a child, for preaching for Jesus Christ is the most embarrassing thing. But Acts 5 verse 41 tells us, and it says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Not that they were beaten. We are not glorifying problems, but they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They know they were shamed. But they suffered shame for his name.
If you suffer shame for Jesus Christ, it's a blessing. It's something to rejoice about. They went home rejoicing, thanking God that He allowed them to suffer shame. We rejoice and we thank God for allowing sovereign grace to suffer shame. Amen. No, don't feel sorry or shame. We rejoice. We are not ashamed to be part of this church. We are not ashamed to be identified with men and women who work for God. We are not ashamed to be counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus Christ. And that attitude that the apostles have, we must have. They are telling us that rejoice. 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 When people ask you, where do you attend? You rejoice. Amen. We thank God for those churches who have air conditioning, we have no problem. We thank God for those. We bless God. Hallelujah. We thank God for those churches. We thank God for the auditoriums where His word is preached. We thank God. But we rejoice in our suffering for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to serve God in a place like this. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing to be a member of a church that serves God in a place like this. But we rejoice. We rejoice. This is really the attitude that those who have the Spirit of God working in them, working in their hearts have. This is not an attitude that you can get by men's wisdom, men's, you know, abilities. This is an attitude that is given to us by the Spirit. It's an outlook to life. God, we thank you. We rejoice. Suffering for Christ and suffering for righteousness' sake is an honor. There's no honor in suffering, but suffering for Christ is an honor. It's an honor. It's not something that is given to any man or any woman. It's not. It is given to those who are graced by God. One way or the other, when we serve God, we will face travail. You know, Paul says this way, it says, until Christ is formed in you, I'm like a woman giving birth. Hallelujah. Mothers know what I'm talking about. Having children, it's a blessing. But giving birth to children, it's painful. I've never went through that pain, but I've seen my wife go through that pain. I've been there, I've seen it, and I said, okay, this is not cool. Next time I'm not coming. Amen. I love you. I know, you know, you want to be politically correct and show forth that romance we see on TV, you know. I'm not coming there. I can't stand my wife, you know, looking at my wife going through that much pain. I could not stand her. It broke my heart. So I respect her for that, but so when this one was born, I was not there. Amen. It's a tough thing. It's like serving God. It's a tough thing. It takes everything. It takes everything. If you are working, the salary is not yours. It's for the kingdom of God. Your time is not yours. It's for the kingdom of God. Your house, your furniture is for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Whatever, everything. Because we are rejoicing. It's a joy to us. It, you know, I thank God most that He has allowed me to be part of what He is doing. I tell people, I say, God can do, He's so powerful, He can do everything without us. He doesn't need us really. But by His grace, He has allowed us to share in what He's doing. We need to rejoice. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. You need to rejoice with His people, with His
servant. You need to be part of what he's doing. You need to pray and say, God, make me part of sovereign grace. I don't want to be part by attendance. I don't want to be part at whatever, even through their suffering, for I know that that church suffers for Christ. It suffers to preach the way. It suffers to say man is depraved. You know, when you tell people that they are evil, they will kill you. That's for telling them that you are not perfect and you cannot please God by your own works. People will hate you for that. People want us to be politically correct. But if we want to be scripturally correct, we will suffer. Now, 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time here, because I have probably 7 minutes left. There are two kinds of suffering. Suffering for Christ and the rest. Amen. The suffering for Christ and for righteousness' sake, you suffer because you are in the post that God has put you. You suffer because you are in that place where God has placed you. You suffer because you are doing God's work and God's will. When Christ said to his disciples, go to the other side, the Bible says he did not go with them. And when they were in the midst of the sea, it says the sea threatened to drown them. They faced the storm because they were obeying instructions that Jesus gave them. Even us in life, it's either we suffer for Jesus, and that is an honorable thing. But the scripture says, let none of you suffer for anything else except Jesus Christ. Don't suffer because you are a thief. Don't suffer because you are a murderer. Don't suffer because you are a busybody sticking your nose in other people's business. Suffer for righteousness. If you suffer for your own sins, the Bible says, then take it patiently. Take the punishment patiently. But if you suffer for Christ, don't be ashamed. There's no shame in suffering for Jesus. Don't suffer because of sinfulness, because of disobedience to God. Suffer for righteousness. Now, people suffer for their own things and want to make it as if they're suffering for God. We, as the children of God, must not be that evil to impute evil to God. Let's suffer for righteousness. Let's suffer for doing good, for doing the right thing, for doing what God wants us to do. If people are going to hate you, they must hate you because you are preaching the word to them. If people are going to despise you or reject you, it must be because of Jesus Christ. Then there is honor. Verse 16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There's no shame. If you suffer as a Christian, it must be something you must rejoice and thank God for. But let him glory in God. 17 says, okay, before even I move to 17, the Bible says, if you suffer as a Christian. Now, the point I wanted to make here was that the word or the term Christian was not a nice term. Originally, it was a term of reproach. If somebody called you a Christian when Peter was writing, he was insulting you. It was a term developed, and it did not originate from us calling ourselves Christians. It originated from those who despised Christ and called those who walk with Christ Christians as a form of shaming them, as a term to shame them or to stereotype them or to label them. In South Africa, there's a term that people don't even want to use. They just call it the K word. Amen. When they speak on TV, K word. They can't even bring themselves to pronounce it. So, it's kafir. You get what I'm saying? The term of apartheid. They called us curses.
Now, that is a term to shame. But if we suffer as Christians, even though in other people's mind, it is associated with lowly things, we must not be ashamed of that name. We must not be ashamed of Jesus. We must be joyful. We must rejoice. And say, God, thank you for the name above all names. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are to glorify God in this name. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it be first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? We must enjoy suffering. We must enjoy it. When you read James chapter 1 verse 12, it says, God will glorify those who have endured. Christianity is about enduring. It's not much about enjoying. It's about enduring, holding on to your faith. Because there will come times where this faith you have in Jesus Christ will cause problems for you. There will come times where this faith you have in Jesus Christ will make life uncomfortable for you. So it says, judgment must begin in the house of God. And if you look at that verse properly, he says, the time is come. He was writing there, he says, the time now is come that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. This is an old principle of the Old Testament. It's not a new thing that he's writing about. Judgment and tribulation begins first with the church. It begins first with the house of God. If you look at the Old Testament, Babylon and Assyria were wicked heathen nations, but their punishment was postponed until Israel had first been punished. So God punished first Israel, and you can read Isaiah 10 verse 12 and you will get a background on that. When God says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed the whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of King Assyria, of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his high looks. So too, we all must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That is Acts 14 verse 22. Apostle Peter, when he was writing here, probably he had the siege and destruction of Jerusalem in mind. Because shortly after he wrote this epistle, Jerusalem was destroyed. If you read Luke 21 verse 22-24, Jesus predicts the same. So judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Even in Israel, God punishes them first before he goes outside. And the point here he's making, he's saying suffering and martyrdom of Christian is a terrible thing. And if God uses such severe methods to purge his saints, then how much more than them that obey not the gospel? If God would allow his children who obey him, who believe in his way, who trust in him, and he allows us to go through these difficult times, it's our time to go through these difficult times. How much more will God bring affliction and suffering to those who don't believe? These are people who can't rejoice. They have no hope. We have hope because we suffer for Christ. They will suffer for their own sins. They will suffer for their own works, own thoughts, own speech. How much more? So we must see this in the context that The words above we have spoken about are not an easy thing to practice. They are easy to understand, but not easy to practice. The most amongst us, most of us probably, we are willing to profess Jesus Christ. Most of us, we insist strenuously that it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that salvation is possible. Many of us, we hope for Jesus Christ to return, and we obey fairly well the word of God. And when you compare us to unbelievers, we seem better. But we need to understand that there is more to obedience than the outward obedience that people would call obedience. Probably you attend church services, you tithe your 10% of your income, you are a good Christian outwardly. But there is much more that the Bible is asking from us. God is asking us that there's another side to believe, to obedience, and that side is belief. It is a mental and an inward thing that we believe everything that God has said, and we do not choose what to believe in the Bible. We do not pick and choose what to live by. Many of us probably we don't even want to be taught more, because we know that the more the pastor is teaching us, the more it will be required of us. So we find what we know is fine, but we need to believe, because the Bible says those who do not obey, the judgment will be worse. If God can do this to his house, purge us, allow us to go through these problems, how much more? May we be a blessing to this place that we are in. May we be a blessing to the church of God as a whole. You are part of the body of Christ, the entire body of Christ. That's why I said I'm part of Sovereign Grace. And Sovereign Grace is part of me. Amen. Because this is the work of God. Amen. I'm not gonna continue preaching, but verse 18 and 19, just read it and say one word or two, then we are done. Verse 18 says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Wherefore," that's 19, "let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator." God's standard is so high. God's standard is so high. And he's calling us to that standard. The righteous are scarcely saved. That's what the Bible tells us. How much more an ungodly person? Let us who suffer for Christ rejoice. There's no shame in suffering for Jesus. I am encouraged by the testimony of this church. I'm encouraged by the testimony of this church. And I'll tell you why. Even in secular things, people always want to associate with true things, resilient things. One day, years from now, many people will be wishing that they had been part of this church when it was going through what it was going. You would be telling them. You know, people tell us about exile and during apartheid, and many people wish, "Ooh, if I was there, then I would be sitting now, you know, in the tables, minister's table, eating minister's food." You get what I'm saying? One day, a table is being prepared for us in heaven. David said, he prepared a table before the eyes of my enemies. And I pray that God prepares a table for this church so that the enemies of God can see you feasting on the grace and the mercy of God. There is another feast that is being prepared for us in heaven. And people will be saying, I wish when this church was starting, I was there. You are blessed. You are graced to be part of this church. May the leadership of this church continue speaking the word of God without compromise. I have downloaded sermons from your website. And I listened and I heard. And what you are getting here, it's good, proper, spiritual food. Keep up the good work. Keep up the work of God. And that is my message of thanksgiving to God. I thank God for the suffering of this church, because the suffering of this church is not your suffering. It's our suffering. It's the suffering of the whole body of Jesus Christ. Even those who have gone before us who are not here. Their suffering is our suffering. Our suffering is their suffering. Paul says, even I get hurt, the foot, the arm, the whole body gets hurt. We are members of the same body of Jesus Christ. Probably Sovereign Grace is an arm in the body. And when it hurts, the whole body hurts. We are praying with you that God may strengthen you and make you faithful. So may He keep you so that you may rejoice in the suffering in this church. Don't run away. Let's see if your faith is real. Let's see if your Christianity is real. And let next Thanksgiving come here and glorify God again with the testimonies He will give us from now on going forward. Thank you.